The sermon text this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6 and verses 1 through 13. Mark 6, 1 through 13. And Jesus went out from there, and he came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. And he was giving them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, "Don't put on two coats." And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And any place that doesn't receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust from the soles of your feet for a testimony against them." And they went out and preached that people should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. This is the word of God to you and to me this Sunday morning. May we take these words into our heart and live our lives out of what they say. I wish I had signed up for Delta's frequent flyer program the first time I flew on a Delta plane. It was way back in 1964, and we were on our way to the Philippines. It was actually a propeller plane we got on at the Atlanta airport, and it had to do a hopscotch across the country because it wasn't a jet. And so we flew from Atlanta to New Orleans, and from New Orleans to Dallas-Fort Worth, and from Dallas-Fort Worth to San Francisco. Back then, flying was quite the unique experience. You dressed up, the food was good, passenger comfort was a priority. Flight attendants were pleasant. As far as I know, you could check at least two bags for free. I'm sure we did because we were off on that four-year sojourn to a place on the other side of the world. I think if I had signed up for frequent flyer with Delta, I would now be a 2 million miler by my estimation. Times have changed. Now you have to be a 2 million miler just to check a bag for free. And there are no guarantees that it will actually be at baggage claim when you arrive at your destination. On our recent trip to India, I told our students that no one should check any luggage at all, that everything they needed for the trip ought to fit into a hand carry bag. And they looked at me like I was crazy, and of course, very few of them followed my instructions. I tried to explain that buses in India were small and that we all needed to be able to carry our own bags. Few listened. We arrived at the airport in Atlanta, and I watched in dismay as some folks even tried to check two bags and then also to have a carry-on. And you can imagine my chagrin when I discovered once we were in India that many of those bags were filled up with Little Debbies and Campbell's soup and crackers and anything and everything that they might need to survive 3 weeks in the country without eating any Indian food. For those of you who don't know, there are more Indian restaurants in India than anywhere else in the world. Think about that for a moment. It is amazing how much Indian food Indian people eat. And as I observed the check-in process at the airport, I actually did think of this story in the Gospels. I can't help it. Jesus has just attempted to preach in his hometown of Nazareth. These were his own people. These were the folks who had raised him, who knew his mama and his daddy. There had to be some level of excitement in him about heading home to the place where he was raised. We all know the feeling. There's no place quite like home. Home is supposed to be the place where they have to take you in, no matter what you've done and no matter how crazy other people might consider you to be. I remember the first time I preached in my hometown. Well, all right, my mother's hometown. I was about 18 years old, living with my grandparents for the summer of 1977 while I worked at the Fieldale Chicken Processing Plant in Cornelia. My grandfather was a preacher, and he just happened to be leading Wednesday night Bible studies at Lovell Grove Baptist Church during that summer. And I just happened to be serving as the volunteer youth minister. We were headed to church one Wednesday night when my papaw looked over at me and said, "Son, do you have your Bible?" I showed him my New International Version. He harumphed. "That isn't the Bible, son," he said. "Here, take my King James. I want you to preach tonight." I nearly choked. My palms were sweating. He was of the old school that believed that preaching was about 10% preparation and 90% Holy Spirit. And he figured it was better to start out relying more on the Holy Spirit than it was preparation. Hence the late notice. I'm confident that what I said was not very good. I seized upon, that's what you do when you're led by the Holy Spirit, I seized upon a passage in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10 about not fearing and having confidence that God was with you in the midst of terrifying moments like the one I was experiencing in reality. The good news is that nobody had to holler out, "Help him, Lord," or anything like that. And everybody was pretty encouraging afterward, including my grandfather, who pronounced it a pretty good job for my first effort. In short, I got a better reception than Jesus did. The folks in his hometown didn't think much of his effort at all. In Mark's gospel, they seemed to think that someone like Jesus was outgrowing his raising. And he told them that he was treated with honor and respect everywhere but his hometown. His miraculous powers seemed to have been compromised by their own unbelief. So maybe it's for this reason that he called his disciples together and sent them out by pairs into the surrounding villages. Perhaps he realized that the gospel that he preached was a gospel that one had to embrace without the benefits of lots of hometown encouragement and the support of friends and family. He realized that he needed to teach his disciples to travel lightly and to learn to depend upon the Holy Spirit to provide shelter, clothing, and sustenance for the journey. Maybe he understood after this incident in Nazareth that he would never finally have a place to rest his head and that he and his disciples would have to learn to depend upon others for what they needed and to receive the hospitality of the towns and villages to which they traveled. There is something to traveling light, to not having everything you need for every eventuality. It forces you to engage and to embrace the communities and places and people where you travel, to receive what they have to give, to listen to what they have to say, to ask for help when you need it, to borrow what isn't in your bag, to eat dosas instead of little Debbies, to embrace something new for the sake of entering into relationship with people who are different and other than me. It's not the way we generally travel. It's simply not how we are wired, especially those of us who grew up in a context where we have just about everything that we want most any time that we want it. The danger is that we will vaccinate ourselves to such an extent that nothing foreign or different can touch us, that we will move around in a cocoon of safety and protection. Perhaps this is what Jesus feared for himself and his disciples. It must have become clear to him that the gospel that he preached demanded that he push away from the shores of safety and home and into a world of otherness and difference. The Bible itself is most always a story about people on a journey, headed somewhere other than a place that they really want to be. It starts with Adam and Eve leaving the garden and moves on through Cain, who wanders the earth after he murders his brother, and Noah, who launches himself and his family off on a boat to who knows where, to Abraham leaving Haran, to Moses and the children of Israel leaving Egypt and wandering in the desert, to the exiles of Israel and Judah, to the prophets, to Jesus, to Paul. Always on a journey, always traveling, never settled or sedentary. So how did we get it so wrong? How did we come to assume that the gospel itself was about staying in one place where we are comfortable and happy and content, whether it be with our geographical location or our own ideas and perspectives? The truth of the matter is that to follow in the footsteps of Jesus is to be always on a journey, always seeking relationships with people, always trying to understand the gospel more fully and deeply, always open to new possibilities and new ways of understanding. One of the real benefits for me of teaching at McAfee has been the opportunity to teach in a context where about half the students are white and half the students are black. The experience keeps me constantly on my toes, never taking anything for granted. It can be very humbling and challenging. And my own privilege as a white male is being constantly exposed by the realities and challenges that my black students, male and female, experience. Not long ago, I was talking to a recent African-American graduate whom I really admire. Gary, after he graduated, used his own money to purchase a church in Lakewood in Atlanta, and he started a congregation in what used to be a predominantly white Methodist church. We were talking about how terrible the traffic is around Atlanta, and I became confessional. I'm going to be confessional with you all right now. I've asked forgiveness for this, but I keep doing it over and over. Gary, I'm going to let you in on a secret, I said. I use the mobile app Waze, and it lets me know where the police are around Atlanta. So I've learned that I can use the HOV lanes when I need to get home more quickly because people point out where the police are. Now, don't you people look at me so shocked, because I know every one of you used to have a CB or something so you could evade the state patrol. Gary didn't miss a beat. He looked at me with something between compassion and pity, and he said these words, Dr. Nash, there is a big difference between you being stopped for being in the HOV lane and me being stopped for being in the HOV lane. And I felt something like shame or perhaps embarrassment. It had never occurred to me that I could get away with something that one of my black friends could never get away with. The community I inhabit is not a community in which we are all equal. But there's only one way for me to grasp that reality. I have to enter into a relationship with Gary. To the extent that he and I have time to talk about our two different worlds, we don't inhabit the same place, even though we live in the same city. Our worlds are different worlds. Somehow, I have to be able to see the world through Gary's eyes if I'm ever going to be able to understand the challenges and experiences that occur to him on a daily basis. I can't just assume that everybody's experience is just like mine. And the only way to realize that is to move out of my own cocoon, enter into the world of the other, and depend upon the other to teach me as much as I'm seeking to teach him or her. I hate to say it, but this is not the way we generally approach the world as the church. We've come to fear otherness and difference and to inoculate ourselves against it, to try to be self-sufficient in everything that we do, to take everything that we need for the journey and not to rely upon what others have to offer to us. And that approach is reinforced by our own cultural context, where we've been blessed with stuff that we want to take with us when we go. And the gospel calls us to leave most of it behind, to pack our suitcases once we are there, rather than to pack them before we leave. What is it in the end that we really need when we travel? Jesus didn't seem to think it was much. Take nothing for the journey, he said. No bread, no bag, no money. He implied one needed only three things: a coat, some shoes, and a staff. A coat, some shoes, and a stick. That's it. Interesting that that is about all that some people have anyway, if they're lucky. Something to cover their bodies and their feet, and something to help them along their way. The rest of it is just stuff, and stuff often gets in the way. Jesus went on to encourage his followers to depend upon the hospitality of others, to open themselves up to receive as much as they were prepared to give. His gospel, you see, is a two-way street. It does not simply flow from us to them. It flows from them to us as well. We give and we receive. We seek and we are sought. We host and we are hosted. And what this all means is that the only way to truly experience the gospel is to open ourselves up to what others have to say and to give and to share with us. That's hard to do when one's carrying two checked bags and a hand carry. Better to leave the two bags behind. You won't have to stand around in baggage claim as long or fill out the form for lost luggage. You can go ahead and get down to the work of receiving what others have to give you that you didn't realize that you needed. It's interesting in the end that the disciples accomplished far more in the villages to which they traveled than Jesus ever did in Nazareth. One more lesson from this powerful story. The disciples didn't seem to wander far, at least in Mark's gospel. They stayed pretty close to home. Jesus' point is not one about what we should do when we travel far from home. His point is that we ought to travel light, no matter where we live, and be ready to receive the goodness and the grace that others offer us. It truly can be amazing. Through Christ. Amen.